Well, this morning we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 24. And as Pastor Darren is currently, when he is here, preaching through the book of Lamentations, so we're going to be taking a brief break, and we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel, chapter 24. We'll read through the whole chapter, but the focus will be chapter 12. So if you'll read along with me in your Bibles. Beginning of verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of Wild Goats Rock. And when he came to the sheepfolds by the way, there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David rose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart was struck because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterwards, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, 'My Lord, the king.' And Saul looked behind him, and David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, Behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hands in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. But for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, may know that you and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of wickedness comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between you and me, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good where I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, let him go away. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time where we could look into your word. And Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, minds, and souls. And Father, that our hearts and our minds and souls would only be open to what you have for us. That if there is anything spoken this morning that is not of you, that it would be quickly forgotten, never to be remembered. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there is a saying, and we've all heard it, that revenge is a dish best served cold. And this is one of those sayings that the roots and origins of it have long since been lost to time. Nobody knows whence it came from, but the meaning of it is quite simple, that revenge delayed, that revenge later can be better planned and enjoyed, and also by delaying revenge, that the target of that revenge is not expecting it, making it better to feast upon, much like eating cold fried chicken a few days later. Well, while I was studying this text, I found a study that interested me by a university just down the road from us at VCU, and it's got the very academic title of Some Revenge Now or More Revenge Later, Applying an Intertorporial Framework for Retaliatory Aggression. If that does not sound scientific and cold, I don't know what does. But the interesting part about it is this came out of the psychology department there at VCU, and they took 1,500 individuals, various backgrounds, and they put them into six scenarios, but each scenario had a similar premise, that would they be, that gave them the option of having a small amount of immediate retaliation against somebody else in the group that had wronged them, or delaying later for a larger retaliatory reaction. And that they found that in the study that the majority of people actually disagreed with the sentence, that the statement that revenge is a dish best served cold. They preferred a smaller amount of retaliation sooner, and they preferred it to be equivalent to what they had experienced. And it was about 60% of the people fell into this category. Now, there were a lot of things with the study. There was a lot of, you know, personality types, and some people are not particularly nice people, and there were other things that played into the role. But most people, this was the case. And it was an interesting study because it is in our desire to avenge ourselves when we are wronged by the world or by people within the world. When we find ourselves in situations where we have been wronged by another person or an organization or whatever it is, it's in our heart to seek justice, but usually it's we desire justice at our own hands. And the problem is that when we look around the world, we see this played out on a daily basis. We see people acting out in what is in the best interest in their own eyes rather than seeking the justice of the Lord. Now, again, a few weeks ago, Pastor Dan was taking us through the Book of Lamentations, which is basically complaining to the Lord, but trusting and relying upon the Lord to take care of these things. And so while we're taking a break from that today, we're going to see an example of somebody who had every right to lament to God and yet relied upon the Lord to take care of things. He relied upon the Lord to judge correctly in the matters. And he relied upon the Lord to help him to respond appropriately in this. Now, we are taking a snapshot out of the life of David, and if we're familiar at all with our Old Testament history, our biblical history, we know, especially as we look at 1 Samuel, the reign of Saul, there's a lot of reoccurring themes and instances, things that come up consistently through Saul's reign. The first is the Philistines are always a problem. They're always having to address the Philistines. And the second thing is that Saul desires to kill David. Like, it's happening all the time and during this time. And there is friction between Saul and David, and specifically Saul has hatred for David and has singled him out for a special kind of persecution that I would hope that nobody here has experienced. And again, we know that after David slayed Goliath, that David was brought into the household of Saul, where he faithfully served in the king's household. He submitted faithfully to the authority of the king in all things. And he goes out and he begins to become a great military leader under the authority of Saul. And he brings in many, many victories. And it becomes apparent to many people that David has the favor of the Lord. And instead of rejoicing at this, we see that Saul, in his jealousy, becomes obsessed with David and seeks to destroy him, to harm him. And in fact, 11 times Saul tries to kill David. We find these in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul attempts to kill David with a spear. This is right there at the beginning. Later on in chapter 18, Saul sets up David to be killed by his enemies. Sends him out into battle in the hopes that he would die there. 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul orders servants to go kill David. And then again later in chapter 19, Saul again attempts to kill him with a spear. Then later in 19, Saul sends messengers to kill David. And then yet again in 19, he sends more messengers to bring David back so he can kill him. And then again in 19, spends a lot of chapter 19 trying to kill David. He sends messengers again. This is his third time to kill David. And then at the end of chapter 19, Saul himself goes in an attempt to kill David. And then fast forward to chapter 23, Saul goes out into the wilderness looking for David. We then have the occurrence in chapter 24 that we just read through. And then later again, even after all of this, in chapter 26, Saul will again seek to kill and destroy David. And given, in light of all of this persecution, and this isn't even the evil things, these are just the occurrences of Saul seeking David's life. We're not talking about the false dealings that Saul had with David. I would say that if we thought our workplace was hostile, I think that David would have us beat in this regard. And really, the crux to the issue is all of this is rooted in Saul's jealousy of David. And we really see this come to light in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, verses 7 through 9, where David is returning from victory, and the women are singing one to another. It says, beginning at verse 7, the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day. In these three verses, we see that Saul has hardened his heart and will seek to kill David time and time again, as we went through the list of all the times. But it was all rooted in the spirit of jealousy. It was nothing more than that. And it was out of jealousy that Saul would time and time again seek to kill David. This jealousy ate at his heart. And in his jealousy, Saul lost sight of God. Saul lost sight of God's will for him and for the nation of Israel. And so as we find ourselves in chapter 24, again, fresh off a victory over the Philistines, Saul has returned to his favorite pastime, his favorite hobby of hunting David down. And this is where we pick up today. David, in this chapter, is a wanted man. He's hunted by a literal army. It says that Saul has brought 3,000 men with him. This is no mere posse of the Wild West where we get a few dozen men to go find us an outlaw. He has literally brought an army with him to hunt David and his men down. And we now find that David is trapped in a cave. There's no way to escape. But then what happens? The hunter now becomes the prey. Saul, with his 3,000 men outside, is not vulnerable at all. But now, through chance, Saul is wandering alone in a cave that David and his men are hiding in, and he is vulnerable. The Bible says that Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, not knowing that David and his men were nearby. You can't get more vulnerable than being in the bathroom. And that's where we find Saul. And David and his men are watching. And we look what David's men say in verse 4. The men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy hands. You shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose stealthily and cut off the corner of Saul's robe." Now, we'd have to put ourselves in David's spot for just a few minutes. What would be going through our mind? A man who has been hunting us, who has tried to kill us a dozen times over, who uses every opportunity to bring evil into our life, now is in a compromised position. He is vulnerable to attack. And not only is he vulnerable to attack, he doesn't know you're there. You have the element of surprise. And who would not jump at the opportunity to take a vengeance upon this person? Who among us would not declare it the divine providence of God? And David's men are no different. They say, "Look, here is your persecutor. Here is the one who hunts you." They even go to say that it was God who did this for him. Which if we go into the biblical text, we know that that's not the truth. Nowhere does God promise that David will be king by killing Saul. That's not correct. So are David men mistaken, or are they just trying to justify their advice in God's word? We don't know for sure. But we do know for a fact that God did not promise David would kill Saul. And we do know that as we look at the text today, we know that David knows the truth of the situation because, in fact, he does not kill Saul, but he cuts off a corner of the robe, which in the grand scheme of things, you go, that's a very small thing. What's the big deal? It's not. It's just a corner of a garment. And David could be like, "Hey, I didn't kill you. I just cut off a corner of your robe." But instead, we see that David is convicted of this even small thing, acting out against the king. Look what David tells his men in verse 6. "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Now again, in a life, David realizes that this thing, this act of cutting the corner off of Saul's robe is also wrong. Yes, he is not going to kill the king, but he has still acted out against the king. And he stays the hands of his men. And note what David says about Saul, not just that he is the king, but he says he is the anointed. The same Hebrew word here is deliverer or Messiah. Now, we do have to understand that in this context, in this particular instance, David is not declaring that Saul is the Messiah. But what he is saying is that he is a person who has been put into power by God. David is declaring by calling him the anointed that Saul is due a level of respect and honor because God put him in the position that he is in. And because of this, we see David's heart was struck and that he regrets what he has done. Not because it is murder, but because he is disrespecting the office of the king. You see, the robes of the king are identify him, of the station and office that he has. They're symbols of the office, symbols of what position the wearer holds. And by cutting off the corner, David is rebelling against the king. And as the anointed one, as the one put there by God, not only is he rebelling and rejecting Saul and his authority, but David realizes that he is rebelling and rejecting the one who put Saul there. And that would be God himself. By cutting off the corner of the robe, David is and saying that he is rejecting God himself. And this is why we see that David is troubled in his heart. Now we do know that Saul is still unaware of everything that's going on in this cave. Saul does what he needs to do. He leaves the cave, and only after he has left the cave does David announce his presence to the king. He calls out to the king. He says, "My lord, the king," and he bows and prostrates himself before the king. The Bible says he paid Saul. So David is giving respect to the king. Even though Saul has done nothing but do wrong things to him, Saul has sought his life time and time again. David gave him as the king, as the anointed one, the respect he was due. Further, we see David says, "My lord the king, why do you listen to those who say, 'I desire your harm'?" David then pleads as to why this is not true. And then he demonstrates the matter by showing the king, while he had the opportunity to kill him, God delivered him into his hands. He did not raise his hand against him. And as proof of that claim, David presents the king with the corner of his robe. Now between verses 10 and 11, look at the number of times David calls on Saul to witness what has happened. He says, "See, the Lord gave you into my hands. See, my father. See the corner of the robe." David is saying to Saul, do not listen to what these people have done. Witness instead that I have done the opposite. I have not taken action against you. Look at these actions. In spite of what you have done to me, I have not acted out against you even today. David says to the king that he is innocent of the charges against him. And this is where, in verses 12, we see that David calls upon the Lord to judge between the two men, saying, "May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." And then later on, in verse 15, David again says, "May the Lord therefore judge and give sentence between you and me, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." Earlier this morning, we read from Psalm 63, which is, depending upon your translation, says it is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, is this psalm directly related to this particular event? We do not know. It's unknown. But it fits well the situation. Look at verses 1 through 8 of that psalm again. "Oh my God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land. There is no water. So I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift your name up. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." You see, David knows and understands that there is one who judges all, who judges all men. And when we looked at verses 12 and 15, these prayers of David calling for the Lord to judge between him and Saul, this isn't a vindictive prayer, but he is calling upon the Lord to look upon the afflicted, in this case would be David himself, and to act accordingly, according to the purpose and will of God. Now, it is possible that David could be wrong, and if that's the case, David is still resting upon the just judgment of the Lord. But in this instance, we see that David knows who is innocent and who is guilty, but instead of acting upon his own, he calls upon the Lord to be the final judge. Look at verse 13 of the chapter. "As the proverb of ancient says, out of wickedness comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you." Now, you could interpret this as a negative statement aimed at Saul. He could be calling the king wicked. But it is more likely David further declaring his innocence in the matter. He's saying to the king, if I were wicked, would I have spared you, my king? If I were wicked, would we be talking? No, because you would be dead. David is placing himself in the hands of the king, and at the same time he's placing himself in the hands of God. And he can do this because he knows he stands in truth, and that God will vindicate him and declare him innocent. Now at this moment, with his 3,000 men, Saul could have killed David and all of his men very easily. But what do we see instead? We see in verses 16 and 17, as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" David lifted up his voice. Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands." Confronted by David, the king wept and professes the righteousness of David and how David has only given him good when he himself was only given evil. It is in this moment that Saul realizes that David will be king and that he will be a great one. Here in this brief window, we see that the king accepts and acknowledges the words of David and the truth contained in them. And it is in this moment that Saul sees the true heart of David. And in that moment, Saul finds mercy and forgiveness. And because of this, Saul makes a request that in all reality, he had no right to do. Verse 21 says, "Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." You see, most people would have just been happy to escape with their lives. But in seeing the heart of David, he trusted in and was obedient to God, Saul asks that his children would not be killed and that his house would be erased. You see, in this time period, and even not so distant time periods, it was a common practice for new kings to kill off the family of the previous king and to literally erase their names from history, from the records. And this was done to solidify their place as king and to reduce the chance of a rival coming out of the previous king's lineage to challenge them for the throne. It was done to secure their own lineage and leadership. What Paul is doing is acknowledging publicly before all these men that David will be king. It's safe to say that even under the best of circumstances, it would be an unrealistic expectation for the request to be honored. But when you add all that Saul did to David, when you see all the evil he did in return for David's good, who would honor such a request? But contrary to what the world would have done, David agrees to the request. And once again, David is innocent not just of Saul's blood, but of Saul's children's blood. And as we look at this account today in this interaction between Saul and David, it's easy to overlook it and to dismiss it as simply David showing grace and mercy upon Saul. And it is that. But what more can we say? When we look around the world, we see that it is obsessed with revenge and avenging oneself for every little thing that's done. Even all the men with David said to him that the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hands. They told him to take the opportunity to deal with this thorn in his side. Kill Saul and you will be king. This is the law of club and fang, if you're familiar with Call of the Wild. When left to our natural selves, we turn to the ways of the world to exert power and dominance over each other. another, but most especially when we have been wronged. Too many times an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth is used to justify harsh and one-upmanship. And this is done for even the smallest of perceived crimes. You did this, so now I'm going to do this to you. Hasty, emotion-driven reactions are taken in the name of justice instead of saying, may the Lord judge between you and me, and leaving it at that. This mindset of righting all wrongs, no matter how small, and to seek revenge is so common that we have a name. I mean, we have videos. We see them come out all the time. We actually have names for these people. We call them Karens. We live in a world and a society where the smallest of offense elicits an overaction, reaction in response. And every day there's some new video of somebody flying off the handle about something that's frankly silly and dumb. When we live in our truth and our experience instead of the truth of God's, it's easy to justify our actions. It's easy to justify the hurting of others, no matter who they are, in the name of righting wrongs. Hurts. It's easy to do this nowadays because we do. We live in a world that has rejected God. We live in a world that has rejected His truth. And instead of following God and God's truth and the light of the gospel, the world follows the ruler of this world, who is Satan. The world promotes following the desires of the heart, no matter how wicked or evil it is, that every trivial little screaming and yelling and too oftentimes violence. Friends, let me tell you that somebody cutting us off in traffic or getting in our way at the grocery store or whatever it is that pushes our hot button is no way the same level of persecution that David suffered. But in the world right now, that's how it's true. I must speak out. I must get even. I must ask, as you have done something to me. Do we really? In fact, when we act upon the silly little things, the truth of the matter is we devalue the truly big things that are done to us. Now, there are times when truly evil people will persecute us. This is what happened. Our Lord speaks to us about this. They will lie about us, they will seek our harm, and they will do it because they can, and there's oftentimes not really anything we can do about it. Like David, we can find ourselves trapped in a cave surrounded by 3,000 men destroying us. Yes, we can struggle and scream and fight, but the odds are against us, and it will likely not end well for us. But even in these times, we are to trust in the Lord to deal with these matters. I stand before you because I've recently had to face this very fact. I've had to face somebody who has sought my harm. And not physically, but sought to damage my reputation and my honor. And in many ways, they were successful. I was lied about, and still to this day, many of those lies are still out there. I cannot be restored in many ways. And because of that, the world would say that I have every right to act out against this person, to return hurt for hurt. But I stand here today to tell you that as a follower of Christ, I cannot. The cost of acting out to do what the world would say would be too high for both myself and many others who are innocent in this matter. Please understand that I'm not saying that this makes me special or greater than anyone else, But I realized that, like David, in my heart I had to say, may the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. I had to tell myself, may the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between you and me, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. I had to face the fact that just like me, they were a sinner. They needed a Savior. They need a Savior. And that it is not my hand that they will be judged, but God, who is holy and righteous, will judge this world and everything in it. Friends, I don't know everybody's struggles here, but if you walk in a faith of Jesus Christ, we are called to a higher path. If you look in your bulletin, scripture, it's all the scripture from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where the Bible speaks that God's people are not to seek revenge, that we are clearly to leave these things to the Lord to address. And we can do that because God, our God, the living God, is omnipotent and omnipresent. He is all-powerful and he is everywhere, and there is nothing that escapes his eye. Not even the dark recesses of the human heart are hidden to him. And even though we do go through struggles and there are evil people who seek our harm, God sees and knows what happens to his people. And God will take care of these things. Now, we might not see this in our lives, but rest assured, the day of the Lord will come to all nations, all people. Now, again, I just want to underscore that I'm not saying that there are not times to speak out and there are not times to defend ourselves and there are not times to hold others accountable. And there are many times and places to do this. And we live, fortunately, in a country where we do have many, many avenues to exercise our rights. But no matter what the time and occasion, we are to speak out in truth. Be it the truth of the gospel or the truth of the things in which we are involved in. We are clearly called by God to speak truth and light to a lost and dying world. Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Nowhere in God's word do we find that we are to be a people who are vindictive to our fellow human beings. Nowhere in God's word can we justify revenge and retribution. Nowhere in God's word can we justify acting badly or meeting blow for the blow those who harm us or seek our ill. There are times when we can defend ourselves, and there are times when we can hold people accountable. But we should do it when we are, and we should certainly do it in defense of the gospel. But as Christians, we give up the right of revenge, the right of retribution at our own hands. We give up the right of doing what's right in our own eyes. And there's two reasons for this. The first is that the only fair judge in this world is not a human being. It's the judge of the world. And this judge is Jesus Christ, and all will stand before him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There's no one in this world who will escape the judgment of our Lord Jesus. Remember that not only is Jesus the righteous judge, but he is the one who has the power to execute his judgment. And he reminds us of this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when he says, "Do not fear the one who can kill the body," that's other people, "but cannot kill the soul, rather him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Christ is the one with the power to not only judge the world, but the power to execute his judgment upon all people, all nations. And his judgment will not be like the flawed and unfair justice that we have in the world today. It will be fair and just and perfect and proportional. The second thing we have to remember is that because we will all stand before God, we have to remember the grace of God that we have received in the atonement through Christ Jesus. That it is the atonement on the cross that is the only thing that saves us from the judgment that we are due for our sins. Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We're able to stand before the King only because of what he did for us, not what we did for us. It is Christ who is the justifier. It is Christ and Christ alone that allows us to be the recipients of God's grace and to stand not only justified before God, but to be redeemed by God. Otherwise, everything we have done, every sin we have committed, would be held against us by God, who is righteous and holy, and we would have to bear the weight of the judgment from God, and we would have to alone bear the wrath of God for the sins in our life. But those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and those who have repented of their sins, we receive mercy and grace from God. David had mercy on Saul, and we are to have mercy on those who do evil to us. Because the truth is, because of our sins, we're not really any better than anyone else. Yet God did have mercy upon us. He did save us and call us his children. And because of the atonement of Christ, because of his work on the cross for our sins, we can enjoy salvation. So God had mercy on us, and we are to extend that mercy to those around us. And it is to be part of our gospel witness. Having mercy upon anyone, especially when they have wronged us and we are legitimately innocent, is very much contrary to the world and what the world would have us do. And when we look around the world and what it does, the world would have us be more like the men around David rather than David. But in light of what we have through Christ Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection, what better way to show the world the love of God than to extend the same mercy he gave to us? Friends, we are a new creation. And yes, we are to turn the other cheek. And yes, we are to be peacemakers in the world. And yes, we are allowed to seek justice in the world. And we are allowed to hold people accountable. But we are not allowed to do more than that. We are not to seek revenge or to take justice into our hands. And most of all, during times of trials and tribulations, during persecution and injustice, we are allowed to lament to God. We are allowed to complain to him, to bear our souls and distress before him, like David does in so many of the Psalms. You see, God is utterly faithful and completely reliable to take care of all things, no matter what. Friends, we are called to be a different people because of what God has done for us. So in those difficult times and times when we are powerless to do anything, when we are hunted and persecuted, remember, you have somebody who sees and judges all. He is not just the best judge in the world, he is the only judge of the world. And we can rely upon him to sort out everything. And we can simply say to those who seek our harm, may the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are an all-powerful God, that nothing in this world goes unseen, no injustice in this world, no evil or wickedness in this world escapes your eye, and that you will right all wrongs, whether it is here in this world or in the next. Father, help us to be a people who remembers that in our day-to-day actions. As we go out into the world, that we would be mindful of the mercy and grace that you have given us. That we would speak truth and light and love. But that we would not raise our hands against those who seek our harm. Father, we know the path is narrow. But help us to stay true, help us to be obedient, and help us to be a light to the world. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.